Thank you, brother. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Amen. I'd rather be here than be in jail. Huh? Well, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and we're studying the subject of justification. Hopefully, we're going to complete that pretty much this morning. But mark your place there in Romans 5 and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. First book in the Bible, the book of beginnings. And let's look at verse 8. We'll start there. Verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Boy, what a beautiful garden that must have been. The Lord planted it. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He mentions two trees specifically, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's go down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Lots in those verses we just read. What I want us to focus on this morning is that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the command was, you can eat of every tree in the garden except for one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, God established the penalty for disobedience. And that penalty for disobeying God's commands is death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God, a place the Bible calls hell. Now, we know what happened subsequent to that in Romans or in Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to ask you to go there. Most of us are familiar with the story. They disobeyed God. They took of the forbidden fruit. What an egregious sin they committed. They ate the fruit of a tree. But the consequences are the same as if they'd committed murder. What's the penalty? Death. What was the crime? Disobeying God. We tend to categorize sin. Some sin is more egregious than other sins. But James says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. When we sin, we offend the same God, no matter how egregious the sin might be. For example, if the speed limit is 50 and we're doing 60, we've offended God. We've disobeyed his command. Let every soul be what? Subject unto the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. We sort of take that lightly, you know. Let me just say this morning, God doesn't. So Adam took of the forbidden fruit. He disobeyed God, and as a result, he was cast out of the Garden of Eden and not permitted access to it because of one sin. Now, my question this morning is, in the light of what we just learned in Genesis, how many sins will it take to keep you out of heaven?
Just one.
Just one. Just one. How many of us have sinned? We all have. That is the reason why justification became necessary, became essential, because we were condemned to death. We were condemned to hell, and we were helpless to do anything for ourselves. So that brings us to our text this morning in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now that one man was Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Adam disobeyed God. That's what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law. Not Moses' law, but any law that God gives. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death comes along with sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's command. Will he make an exception to that command? No, God doesn't make exceptions. I can remember when I was in high school, I would argue with a friend of mine. We would argue the Bible, and he was a Church of Christ member, and he believed you had to be baptized in order to be saved. And, of course, I took him to the crucifixion. And the two thieves hanging there on the cross. And the Lord said to one of those thieves, he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I said, did he get baptized? No. Is he in heaven? Yeah. Well, then how do you reconcile that with the need to be baptized? He said, well, the Lord made an exception. Well, if the Lord has to make an exception to his plan must not have been perfect. But God doesn't make imperfect plans. So, in our text this morning, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Much controversy about what that verse says. What does it mean? Well, it means we all sin. We sin by choice, but we also sin in Adam. When Adam sinned, I sinned. Before I was even born, I sinned in Adam. Now, how do you explain that? Well, I'll give you an example from Scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 7, and it's a story of Melchizedek and Abraham. Remember, Abraham went to rescue his nephew Lot, and when he came back from that, he met the priest Melchizedek, and he paid tithes to Melchizedek. All right? Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, it says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham. Okay? So Levi, who hadn't been born, won't be born for a number of years, paid tithes in Abraham. We sinned in Adam. Adam, by the way, means mankind. That's what it means. So he sinned. We sinned in Adam. So we sinned by nature and we sinned by choice. We were born with an Adamic nature, a sinful nature. Does anybody doubt that? If you have children, you don't doubt that. Because we don't have to teach our children to do wrong, do we? Just leave them alone. But if you want them to do right, you have to train them to do right. Why do you have to train them? It's contrary to their nature. So in this verse, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all under the sentence of death. Not a very happy thought, is it? But I'm glad that's not the end of the story. For until the law, now this is a parenthetic coming up, where Paul is trying to explain what he meant when he said, for all have sinned. So let's look and see what he says here. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is not charged when there is no law. For until the law, now that's talking about the law of Moses. Until the law of Moses, sin was in the world. In other words, God gave a command in the Garden of Eden, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of this tree. He has not issued another command and will not until the law of Moses comes. So that intervening period. Could man sin? Obviously. Because sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So there must have been a law. Even though it wasn't verbalized, even though it wasn't written, there must have still been law. Because men still what? And still die. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Had they sinned? Yes, but it was not the type of sin that Adam committed, because Adam violated a direct command. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Who is the figure of him? Adam is a figure of someone who's coming in the future. And who is that someone? The Lord Jesus. So we're going to have two men. We're going to compare two men, if you will. Adam and Jesus. That's what the rest of this chapter is going to be about. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So let's look at that verse for a minute. But not as the offense. What was the offense? Eating that forbidden fruit. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So we're going to compare the offense to the gift. For if through the offense of one sin, through the offense of one sin, many be dead. Now, who are the many?
Everybody.
All of us. The entire human race. If through the offense of eating a forbidden fruit, many died or dead. For if through the offense of one sin, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, who's many here? That's the same many we had before. Many were dead because of that one sin, and by the gift, many, what? What does it say? Let's be careful about the language here. So I'm going to read it. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. There's a preposition there, and that preposition is important. Well, what that preposition means is this: the free gift is offered unto all. Just as death came upon all, the free gift is offered unto all. The same all. The Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. How many is every? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To whom is the gospel offered? I do not believe in a limited atonement. He died for everyone.
That's right.
He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. Big, long word. It's a legal term. And what does that word mean? It means, let's put it like this, the payment of a penalty. And I use this example, I'll use it again. If you get a speeding ticket and you go to court and the judge finds you guilty and he fines you for speeding, paying that fine becomes the propitiation. It satisfies the judgment against you. Okay? So you pay the fine, you can walk out of court at what? A free man. The law has no more issue against you. That's what propitiation means. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now back to this verse. And not as the offense, but also is the free gift. That's redundant, isn't it? Almost. A gift is free to me, and is free to you by being a gift. But he's putting special emphasis on this here, because it wasn't free to Jesus Christ. He had to pay for it. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So we have one man, Adam, who brought death and sin into the world, and one man, Jesus Christ, who brings life into the world. Forgiveness of sins into the world. And not as it was by one that sinned, so also is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. One sin to condemnation. One sin brought death to every man. One sin brought the sentence of hell to every man. One sin. There in the Garden of Eden. By the way, that story in Genesis 3 is not a fable. It's not a story. It actually happened. And that's why men die. And not as it was by one that sins, so is the gift for the judgment. Was by one to condemnation. Whose judgment was that? That's God's judgment, isn't it? God judged the soul that sinned shall die. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. One sin brought death. But one act by Jesus Christ brought justification. What act was that? His obedience on the cross of Calvary brought justification for mankind. Verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one sin to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. How many sins have you committed? Huh? But by the act of one man, Jesus Christ, they're all gone.
Amen.
Gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. Buried in the depths of the sea. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Cast behind my back so I'll remember them no more, God said. What a gift. Amen. How grateful and thankful we ought to be for what he has done for us. And we ought to be ashamed at what little we do for him. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, what is justification? I hammer this and hammer this. I want us to understand. What is justification? All right, being acquitted. What does it mean to be acquitted? It means to be found not guilty. Is that right? It doesn't mean to be found innocent. It means to be found not guilty. I'd rather be found innocent than to be found not guilty. Wouldn't you? Justification means to be found innocent. There is no record of those sins. It's gone. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's the essence of justification. It's something that takes place in God's record books. It doesn't take place in my heart. It took place in God's record books. When God looks at my record, he sees no sin. Now, if he looked at me, that's not what he would see. And if he looked at you, that's not what he would see. But when he looks at the record, that's what he sees if we've been justified. Now, justification was made available to all men. But are all men justified? No, why? You must receive the gift. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We must receive the gift. I can't imagine why anyone would reject a gift like that. But men do. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam's sin, death reigned as a result of Adam's sin, by one sin, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Jesus Christ. So here's a result of justification here in this verse. And we're going to go into that in more depth in the succeeding chapters. But the word is life. When a person gets saved, he is given life. What kind of life? Eternal life. What is eternal life? Somebody said everlasting. All right. That's a partial definition of eternal life. It pertains to the length of eternal life. How long will it last? Forever. But there's another aspect to eternal life other than length. And that's quality. What's the quality of eternal life? It's his life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the Bible says. When we get saved, the Bible tells us, Peter tells us, we become partakers of the divine nature. The word partaker means sharer. In other words, his nature becomes our nature. That's why the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that word new, there are two Greek words for new. One of them is, let's say that you went down to the car lot and you bought you a new car. But it's not a new car. It's 3 years old, but it's new to you. Okay? That's one Greek word for new. But there's another Greek word for new, which means brand new. It did not previously exist. And that's the word here in new creature. A new creation. Someone came into existence that did not previously exist. In Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature. John says it like this. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be. What does it mean to be born? It means to be brought into existence. It doesn't mean to be made over. Salvation is not a process, it's an event. It took place the instant I trusted Christ as my Savior. His Spirit came into me and became my spirit. My soul was transformed, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Born into His family. Does that make sense? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now the word many there is the same. Number of books, many be made righteous. That's potentially. The provision was made for all who were sinners to be righteous. Every man who is ever born or will be born can be made righteous through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary if he accepts the gift. It comes down to a what? A choice. Here's the beautiful part. Without the cross, I had no choice.
Amen. That's
right. I was condemned.
Yes.
And so were you. But His going to the cross and paying that sin debt gave me the choice. And gave you the choice. Somebody says to me, we knock on doors and witness to folks, and somebody says to me, well, I just don't believe loving God would send anybody to hell. I agree with that. I don't believe God sends anybody to hell. The Bible tells me God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was, how many of them? All of them. But if a man dies and goes to hell, it's not because God sent him there. God has done everything he can to keep him out of hell. So why do men go to hell? They choose to. It's a choice. Thank God I have the choice. Thank God you have the choice this morning. What's your choice? Well, to my way of thinking, that's a no-brainer. Huh? Heaven or hell? That's not much of a choice, is it? Huh? I don't have any problem with that. I know where I want to go. And so, September the 8th, 1952, I accepted the offer of the gift. By faith. Somebody says, how do you know you're saved? Well, I just feel like it. Well, what if I wake up with a headache in the morning? I may not feel like it. I'm glad salvation doesn't depend on a feeling. Salvation is not by feeling. Salvation is by faith. What does it mean to have faith? So somebody grits their teeth and says, well, I'm just going to have faith. No faith can do that. Is that the way faith comes? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is believing God's word. It's as simple as you can ever make it. Faith is believing what God has said in his word. And God said, if I would trust him, he would save me. If I would trust what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, he would save me. Now, he either meant that or he didn't. If he didn't mean that, I might as well take this book and throw it away. It's not worth anything. But every word in this book is true. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. I can't earn my way there. Not of works. Lest any man should, boy, look what a good person I am. If anybody deserves heaven, I do. There's a song out. If anyone makes it, Lord, surely I will. You ever hear that? Oh, me. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. I can't be good enough to get there. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because what would it take to keep me out of heaven? One sin. That's all it takes. And I'm already guilty of that. Even before I was born, I was guilty of that. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies, the psalmist wrote. In sin did my mother conceive me, he wrote. We're born that way. We quote the verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, but we don't often quote verse 10. For we are his workmanship. That word workmanship means we are his work product. It's a finished product. It's not one being produced, it's already produced. We are his workmanship. Created. There it is again. Created in Christ Jesus. Not made over, not reformed, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. In other words, that which was created in a born-again child of God was created for the purpose of what? Good works. And what else? Nothing else. Just good works. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or established or determined that we should what? Walk therein. Now we've gone from that which was created to the outward presentation. That's our walk. And our outward presentation is through what? See this? That's called the flesh. That's the outward presentation of who we are. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then it describes those people who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, the Bible says. Which are we going to manifest to others? The flesh or the Spirit? Well, we were saved to manifest the Spirit. Those good works that He created in us to do. I like the verse of Scripture that says, and we read this last week, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, poured out in our hearts, to overflowing in our hearts. That means the love that God has was given to us, and the things that God loves, we love. Do we love the Bible? Well, I'll tell you how to answer it. Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you practice it? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That means practice them in your daily life. So if we love His word, are we going to live like it? By obeying His word. Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do we love the church? Well, preacher, Sunday morning. What about Sunday night? Does the church meet on Sunday night? If I love the church, where should I be on Sunday night? Well, it's getting quiet in here. You demonstrate your love by your presence. And you demonstrate your lack of love by your absence. Is that plain enough? Do we love souls? Christ does. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's His whole purpose in coming. Do we love souls enough to go after souls? Now, I've run over my time. Pastor's not here this morning, so I can run over my time. But what I'm trying to get across is the fact that when you get saved, you're changed. And that change should be reflected in behavior. That's what growth is all about. Manifesting that change that took place in you when you got saved, manifesting it outwardly for others to see. Let your light so shine before men. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 21 sums it up. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We've talked about justification. We're going to begin talking about other things that are changed in our life as a result of having been justified. in chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Our time is up.